If you would, turn to an Old and New Testament text. One is from Psalms 121, 1 through 8, and John 17, 24. These will be serving as jumping off points. My sermon this morning, as I wrap up Tulip, is more topical. So I'll be dealing with a number of different texts. I would ask if you have your Bible, or your own Bible, the Pew Bible, to kind of keep your finger in John 15, because we're going to be reading that through my sermon and expounding that a little bit. But if you have Psalms 121, John 17, let us first pray. Father, we thank you always for your word. And Lord, as we wrap up the sermon series on the doctrines of grace, that Lord, we will be reminded that it is all grace. That it wasn't for your free gift. None of us, Lord, none of us could make it. We would all be rightly and justly doomed to an eternity of darkness. But Lord, it's your grace that shines through Jesus in his blood atonement, through the power of the Holy Spirit, that we are here this morning. And as we finish up these wonderful doctrines pertaining now to perseverance and preservation, we pray that your Holy Spirit will again illuminate for us these truths, truths that are only known by spiritual men and women. So, Father, we pray that you'd give us the spiritual eyes to see, spiritual ears to hear and obey, that you'd give us hearts of flesh, not of stone, but a flesh that will always embrace and bow to your word. In Christ we pray, amen. In Psalms 128, it reads, I lift up my eyes to the hills. And from where does my help come? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. He will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all evil. He, the Lord, will keep your life. The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth forevermore. And now for John 17. 24, Jesus says, Father, I desire that they also who you have given me may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me because you loved me before the foundations of the world. This is the word of the Lord. Amen. Well, today I'm wrapping up my sermon series on the doctrines of grace. I've been dealing with the acronym TULIP. So far, we dealt with total depravity, the unconditional election, limited atonement, irresistible grace. And now today, we'll be dealing with perseverance of the saints. Now, how many of you have memorized TULIP so far? Now, it's good to memorize it, but it's better to understand it. And if you have any questions, you can, of course, go online. All my sermons are on there, and they're all caught up, so you can go back and read the text. And if I made a mistake, you can say, hey, Pastor, this is where you messed up. I'll say, thank you for showing me, and we can talk it out. But be that as it may, we've been dealing with these wonderful doctrines of grace, and have you noticed so far that God has done it all? Let me ask you this. So far, what have you contributed in your salvation? What have you done? One thing, the sin that occasioned your need of salvation. So if we were all standing before God and God says, now, what do you bring to the table? You should say, well, I'm a sinner. That's the only thing that we have going for us, so to speak. And this is important because there are many traditions, and whether they mean this or not, they put the emphasis so much on what we do. Kind of the human effort. as though this human effort that saves us. But beloved, if human effort saves us, then as Paul says, we have something to brag about, do we not? But Paul says we have nothing to brag about. Don't be ashamed of the gospel. But beloved, we have nothing to brag about. We all get to heaven. From the greatest saint to the least saint, we will all be there by grace. Grace is God's unmerited favor. Grace is the manner by which we receive the free gift of Jesus Christ. So we learn that the only thing we bring to the table is that we are totally depraved. Secondly, we learn that God does it all. God is the one that unconditionally elects us. God is the one that provides a definite, limited atonement. And then we learned last week that God, through the power of the Holy Spirit, takes what Jesus accomplished and through the power of the Holy Spirit applies it to our lives. And He does it by making us born again as well as transforming us. And we learned last week that that was the doctrine of irresistible grace. This morning we're dealing with the last on the tulip. We're dealing with the P. The P stands for the perseverance of the saints, or R.C. Sproul likes to call it the preservation of the saints. My question to you this morning, which is it? Are you preserved by God? Is that how you know you'll make it to heaven? Or will you make it to heaven based on your own perseverance? Which is it? Are we going to make it to glory based on God's preservation? Or will we make it to heaven based on our stick-to-itness, our perseverance? Well, notice the way I set that up, I did it as though it was an either-or, right? It's not an either-or. It's a both-and. So this morning, let me deal with this both-and. It is all God, and guess what? It's you. So far in this message, we've noticed it is all God. This morning, we're going to talk about God's place and your place in making it to glory, okay? I'm going to do this by quoting a scripture from Philippians where Paul says, "Work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you to will and to do." Right there, Paul is teaching us that it's God and us working together in our sanctification. So this morning we're dealing with the doctrine of sanctification, the doctrine of God preserving us as well as our perseverance. So my sermon this morning is a two-point sermon. It doesn't mean it's going to be shorter than normal, but it does mean it is a two-point sermon. My first point, I'm going to talk about God's part. What does God do? My second part, I'm going to deal with our part. What are we to do? So the first part is this. Let me state it this way. You and I are preserved by God's grace unto eternal life. Let me say that again. You and I are preserved by God's grace unto eternal life. So you ask me, Pastor, is it possible for me to lose the crown of eternal life? I would say no. It is not possible if God is preserving you. That's the first doctrine. To make my point, I'm going to give you some very classical texts. Ones I'm not going to spend a lot of time in. My second point, I'm going to spend more time. But I want you to jot down John chapter 6, verse 39, and John 10, 29. John 6, 20, 39, and John 10, 29 are sort of the go-to texts when we talk about God's preservation of us. Let me read John 6, 39 for you. Listen carefully to what Jesus says. "And this is the will of Him who sent me," watch, "that I should lose nothing of all that He has given me, but raise it up on the last day." Did you catch that? Jesus is talking about on the last day, the day of the Lord, when Christ returns. When Christ returns, He's going to do a number of things all at once. He's going to bring judgment to this world, as well as He's going to resurrect His church. And on the last day, Christ will usher in a new age, an eternal age of glory, where this old present age will give way to a new golden age of eternity. That's key. That's glory. Jesus has promised here that everybody whom the Father has given to the Son, and the Son has you and me in His arms, that no one will be lost. That means you can't even jump out. Now granted, you don't want to if you're in Christ, but God's got you. Okay? It says it right there. Also in John 10:29, listen to what it says. Jesus says, "My Father, who has given them to me again, is greater than all." What's all? You have any enemies in your life? Scripture says you have three big ones. You have the devil, you have the world, oh yeah, and yourself. You got a sinful nature. I'm not preaching to angels this morning. I'm preaching to saints, but not angels. The Bible tells us we have a war within us, and it's a struggle. And that old flesh in us wants to bring us back down into the gutter, back down into trash. And Jesus says, "Father, all that you've given me, I am greater than all. I am greater than your sinful flesh. I am greater than the world, and I'm greater than the devil." And then watch what he says. "No one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hands." Once Jesus has you, Jesus is saying, God's got you. You're preserved. Let me show you another text. John 17:12. John 17:12. Jesus says, "While I was with them, I kept them in your name." He's praying to the Father, "which you have given me, given them to me." Watch what Christ says. "I have guarded them." That's another way of saying God's got you. He's protecting you. "I have guarded them." Watch. "Not one of them has been lost." Jesus is talking about the 12 disciples. And by extension, all of us. Out of the 12 disciples, Jesus didn't lose one of them. Except, watch what it says. Except the son of destruction. The son of perdition. Does that mean that Jesus lost one? No. We learned a couple weeks ago that Judas, though he was in Jesus, wasn't in Jesus. Judas wasn't in the group, so to speak. That yes, Judas was called to be an apostle. Yes, Judas was gifted to be an apostle, but Judas was never born again. In other words, Judas was never preserved by God. He was never God's person. But notice what Jesus says. "I have lost none of them." Now, I'm not going to labor this point too much, but you get the point. Let me say it simply. The Bible is clear that our eternal life is grounded in the sovereignty of God's preservation. Do you get that? Let me say it again. Scripture is clear that our eternal life, us making it to glory, is grounded in the sovereignty of God's preservation. Amen? That should make you happy. But what about you? Does that mean we should just take it easy? Do nothing? Well, God's got it. I can just lay back and take it easy. I don't have to do a thing. Well, here's my second point. Since we are preserved by God's grace unto eternal life, here it comes. You and I are commanded to persevere in God's grace unto eternal life. So this is my second point. Since God is the one that is preserving us, guess what? You and I are commanded by God to persevere in God's grace unto eternal life. Now right now, if you're putting your thinking cap on, you're asking, well, Pastor, are you telling us that perseverance is important in making it to heaven? Yes, it is. I will say simply that if you do not persevere, you will not make it to heaven. You say, hold on, Pastor. You just said it's all God, that God preserves us. He's got us in our hands. Now you're telling us it's based on human responsibility. Well, understand that these two are compatible. Now, I know that probably blows our heads. Well, let me say that there is a compatibility between the sovereign predestination of God and human responsibility. You say, well, Pastor, how does that work? Well, I'm happy you asked. How does it work is this. I'm going to give you 2 points regarding this. It works first this way. God preserves you and me in His grace unto eternal life, get this, by way of God's work of preserving grace in our life. Did you catch that? Let me say it this way. The way that God preserves us is through our perseverance. The way that God preserves us, He uses our perseverance to preserve us. Let me say it this way. God uses our ability, a God-given ability, to persevere and to continue on. And that ability to persevere and continue on is what preserves us. We, beloved, are the ones who have to do something. And our doing is an important part of God's doing. Paul says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. How many of you are fearing and trembling in your salvation? You know the problem with a lot of reformed people like us? You know, I've been preaching through the doctrines of grace, it's all grace. The tendency sometimes is just sit back and not do it with fear and trembling. But Paul says do it with fear and trembling, knowing yet it's God who works in you to will and do. And that's the mechanism. So we're to work out our salvation. And this working out of our salvation, which is known as persevering, is an essential means that God uses to secure our salvation. You understand that? And you say, well, Pastor, I want you to prove it. Well, I'm happy you asked me. I'll do that. Turn to John 15. And I want you to read this, but I want you to go back home and read this very carefully. John 15. In John 15, you've got the teaching of Jesus known of the vine and the branches. Here I believe that Jesus is teaching us the doctrine of perseverance and how we are to persevere. In John 15, verse 1, Jesus says this, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Jesus says, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he is taken away. And every branch that does not bear fruit, he prunes, the Father, that it may bear more fruit. Now, let me back up a little bit and say in the Old Testament, the nation of Israel was usually always depicted as a vineyard. So when you saw vineyard in the poetry of the Old Testament, the vineyard was the nation of Israel. Jesus takes this metaphor and it applies it to the church. Interesting. What Jesus was saying is that the people of God is no longer just Israel. It's not just Jews. The people of God are Jews and Gentiles. When you talk about fighting words, no wonder the Pharisees wanted to kill him. So Jesus says this. He takes this metaphor and applies it to us, the visible church. Right now, you're visible because I'm looking at you. Okay, that's what that's a reference to. The visible church. The corporate church is the vineyard, and I want you to get this, the vineyard which is composed of individual believers which are known as branches. So in this teaching, branches are individual Christians that make up ultimately the vineyard of God, which is the church. And with these branches are expected to produce fruit. And fruit is character traits as well as actions. Get that. Character, actions, good works. And Jesus says that He is the vine. And as the vine, Jesus is the source of life, spiritual life, and the source of fruit. Because it's from the vine that comes life into the branch, And out of that branch comes what? Fruit. So remember, Jesus the vine is the source of life, the source of good works. Then Jesus says that the Father has a job. He says the Father is the vine dresser. Any of you pick weeds? Right? That's what Jesus says God the Father does. But he does it as a vine dresser. The Father prunes the vines. In other words, Jesus says that some of us as branches, we have fruit. We're doing pretty good, but we're not producing enough fruit. You know why? We got some stuff in our life that needs to get out. And Jesus has got to break it. How many of you have ever been broken? Uprooted. Pain and hurt. That's good. It's the Father getting rid of all the junk that gets in the way of you being a productive Christian. Do I have any industrial engineers here? Just this last week I was talking about it. Because David, I think, wants to be an industrial engineer. And I found out industrial engineers, their job is just to make sure the systems work, to cut out all the pork. I think the industrial engineers need to go to Washington, right? Well, Jesus says the Father cuts out all the junk in our life. You know the things that you like, that you're holding on to. And if you don't let go of it, God's going to cut it out so he can produce fruit. But also, and we're going to read this later on, there's other branches that are in the vine but are producing nothing. They're dry branches with no life. You know what they are? Christians pretending to be Christians. And Jesus says, you can know them because they have no fruit. And Scripture says that the Father takes these dry branches, breaks them up, puts them in a pile, and burns them on Judgment Day. This is the words of Jesus. This is a reference again to nominal Christians. Hypocrites. A hypocrite is an unconverted religious person. This is why when Jesus called the Pharisees hypocrites, Matthew 23:23, you hypocrites, no wonder they wanted to kill him. He was saying, you look good on the outside with your nice robes, but in fact you are dead. What do you mean dead, Jesus? I've got fruit. Oh, that's rotten fruit. I can tell. They wanted to kill him. Beloved, this is what the church is made up. True believers, disingenuous believers, the visible church. I don't know why the world laughs at us and say, ah, you Christians, you churches are full of hypocrites. Well, I don't know about full of hypocrites, but of course we have hypocrites. Jesus says we will always have hypocrites. But leave the hypocrites to God. So this is sort of the scenario that Jesus paints for us. But this is what I want you to get out of the text this morning. I want you to look at the word abide. It's the Greek word meno, very simple word, abide. Sometimes abide means stay home, or say if you go on vacation, you're going to stay there for a while. This is what this word means. Here in our text this morning, it has a different meaning, the way that Jesus uses it. So look at verses 4 through 6. 4 through 6. I want you to count how many times you see the word abide. Verse 4. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not, here it goes. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered and thrown into the fire and burned. Now notice, in John 15, Jesus used the word meno or abide 9 times. And just here, we saw it 5 times in the text. There's 2 verbs I want you to look at here. The one verb is bearing, and the other word is abiding. These verbs are essential. But the most central verb here is abide. Abide is the most important. Now let me explain what I'm talking about. Jesus first tells us that we need to bear fruit. Bearing fruit having a good character, doing good works, is very important to Jesus. Very important. Bearing fruit is so important because it's the difference between making it to the end and not. It is the difference between making it to hell or making it to heaven. There's only two destinies, heaven or hell. And all of it is conditioned on bearing fruit. So I don't want you walking away this morning thinking, well, I don't have to bear fruit. No, Jesus said bearing fruit will be the difference between that. You're probably sitting here this morning saying, well, Pastor, didn't you say it's by grace alone? It sounds like you're talking about works. Hold with me. Stay with me. Understand this. The necessary condition for bearing fruit is what? Abiding. How do you bear fruit? How do you bear fruit? Do you look at the fruit and say, come on, fruit. Come on, come on, come on. Is that how you do it? Is your focus on how am I today? Am I a better Christian? In my spiritual journal, if I pray enough and do enough good works, is that going to do it? Beloved, I can assure you that if you are focusing on your works, you're going to be defeated. And I can assure you, if you are focusing on your works, well, focusing on works creates legalism. Legalistic Christians. Works are important, but works are secondary to abiding in Jesus. Abiding in Jesus. In other words, abiding in Jesus is how we bear fruit. The effort isn't on bearing fruit. The effort is on abiding in Jesus. So, beloved, let me ask you a question. Where are you today? Are you looking at your fruit and your good works? They're important. Or are you looking to Christ, being in Christ, your relationship with Christ? Jesus says here that abiding in Jesus will naturally and organically bear fruit. It's just natural. It's what we do, so to speak. Now I want you to back up a little bit and let's look at this word remain or abide. What does it mean? Well, when Jesus says for us to abide, he means this. He wants us to continue in him. He wants us to endure in him. He wants us, watch, to persevere in him. Not your own strength. Because Jesus says, if it wasn't for me, you couldn't do anything anyway. But Jesus says, I want you to persevere in me. I have a friend, my best friend, who's a black preacher. He and I have been friends for 20, 30 years. Back in the day, we were buddies before we were ministers. And he would tell me when he was growing up in the church, he says a lot of the ministers would come, and he says the ministers would always say something like, if you wanted to make it to heaven, you got to hold on and press on. Well, beloved, this is what Jesus is teaching. In order for us to make it to heaven, we've got to hold on and press on Jesus. Amen? Amen. You say, well, Pastor, how in the world do we hold on and press on to Jesus? Well, there's three different ways that we're to persevere. I wanted you to look at, first, we're to persevere in faith. I'm going to give you John 1, verse 12. And in John chapter 1, verse 12, I want you to listen to what Jesus says. It's hard to catch this in English, but I'll share it with you. Jesus says, but to all who did receive him, salvation, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Now that word believed is a present active indicative. And that may not mean much to you right now, but in the original Greek, this Greek word means a continual activity. It's not enough to believe in Jesus one time. You got to believe and believe and believe constantly. This is the problem with altar calls. If you do an altar call, the implication is, well, if you come up, confess Jesus Christ this one time, you're good to go. Not the case. The Bible tells us that believing is a continual activity. Because in your life, you have the enemy. You have your flesh. You have the devil and the world that will beat down your belief. And the Scripture says we've got to persevere in our faith. How many of you have ever been weak in your faith? Hold on and press on. That's key. Secondly, we're to persevere in discipleship. In John chapter 8, 31, listen to what Jesus says. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in Him, "If you abide in My word, you are truly My disciples." You catch that? Secondly, Jesus says we have to persevere in discipleship. And the primary way to be discipled is the Word and the sacrament, but the Word. Beloved, if you're going to make it to the end, you better get in your Bible. It's the only way you're going to do it. The only reason I'm here trying to explain to you the Bible and not just giving you a bunch of stories to make you feel good, right? The reason I'm doing it, because I do believe that understanding God's Word is the way that we grow in our faith, is a primary way or method of perseverance. So understand, study, engagement in the Word is the way we persevere. But let's look at the third one. We're to persevere in good works. In John 15, 16, listen to what Jesus says about good works. Jesus says, "You did not choose Me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit." Watch what He says. "And that your fruit should abide." Abide. That doesn't mean, well, you know, Pastor, I did good 20 years ago, and I'm living off of that. You know people who their glory days was back in high school? Isn't that a song, Glory Days? Right? Some of you smiling, you know what I'm talking about. You know people like that who live in the past? Jesus said for believers, that's not the way it is. With us, as we look at our past, we should see, well, we're growing in faith. We're growing in good works. It's not enough to do good 20 years ago, 10 years ago, 5 years ago, last week. But what are we doing for God now? This is central. So these three ways, and there's more, but these three ways are ways of persevering in Christ. This is important. Because by doing this, these are means that God uses to secure our eternal salvation. First point. However, there's another point, another connection between God's preserving us and our preservation and perseverance. And it's this. Not only is our perseverance a means of securing eternal life, but please get this, our perseverance is evidence. Is evidence that assures you and me that we are preserved by God's grace. I'm going to close on this point. But have you ever heard of the saying, if it looks like a duck, walks like a duck, quacks like a duck, it's a... You know that's true of ducks. But you know it's not true of Christians. You know there's a lot of Christians that look like Christians, act like Christians, talk like Christians. In fact, there's some Christians that have better lingo than you and me, but they're not Christians. They look like it on the outside, but on the inside they're not. How do you distinguish between the two? I want you to ask this question to yourself. How do I know that I'm truly a Christian? Now, you look like a Christian to me. Talk like a Christian. You smell like a Christian, right? Whatever a Christian smells like. But how do you know? This is how you know. In 1 John 2:19, let me read this for you. John is speaking to his church. He's an old man now, old pastor. Listen to what he says. Probably the church of Ephesus. He says, "They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that it might become plain." Look at that word plain. Plain that they all are not of us. John had a problem in his church. He had a lot of people walking around quacking and talking and looking like ducks, looking like Christians, but they weren't. They were causing a lot of trouble. But John noticed that these people, after a while, didn't stay around. They left. And John says this. John says they left, and their leaving was evidence that they weren't true believers. In fact, John uses this term here, plain. And the word plain is from the Greek word to mean made visible. In other words, right now, I can't look at your hearts. I don't know your heart. I don't know your mind. I don't know your soul. And that's where the evidence is at. Only God can peer into the soul and know if you're a genuine. In fact, there's times that you may not even know. The Bible says it's hidden from us because it's spiritual. So how does that which is hidden become manifest? Well, John says it right here. John says, by them not persevering, made visible that which was invisible. In other words, they were never in Jesus. They were never part of Christ. They were like Judas. They were around God. They were around Christ, but they were never in Christ. Beloved, this is good word and a good news for us. You know what this means? If you ever doubt your salvation, just stop for a second and say, where am I? You're here. You're studying God's word. You're doing good works. You're persevering in the faith. Perseverance in the faith, beloved, gives us the assurance that we are preserved by God. So, beloved, I got a word for you. Hold on and press on in Jesus. Let us pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, that you are the one that has preserved us, that you are with us, that no one, including ourselves, can pluck us out of your hand. And we've learned this morning that one of the primary means and the ways that you preserve us, Father, is through our own God-given perseverance. And not only that, Father, that our perseverance is evidence that we are the real thing. And I pray if there's anyone here this morning who's struggling and question their salvation, I pray, Lord, that they will, instead of looking to their fruit, that they, Father, will continue to look to you and to hold on and press on in your grace. So, Father, if it wasn't for you, Lord Jesus, we learn that we can do nothing. But in you, Christ, we can do all things. We thank you in Christ's name. Amen.